Please sit down. So this afternoon you're joining us as we start a new series in the book of Ruth, which will run for the next 3 weeks. As we come to God's word to hear the living God speak to us, let me lead us in a prayer. Our Father, we praise you for your sovereign control over all things, and thank you that you speak so that we may know you and what you are doing in the world. So we pray this afternoon that you would teach us now through your word, that we may trust you and love you all our days. For Jesus' sake, amen. Jonathan White will read Ruth 1 for us, and then Chris Fishlock will preach.
The reading's Ruth chapter 1. You can find it on page 267 in the church Bibles. Page 267, Ruth 1, beginning at verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest.
Well, if I can add my welcome to Inerrans. Very good to see so many here this bank holiday weekend. You may find it useful to have the notes on the back of the notice sheet in front of you, as well as your Bibles. We all experience times in our life when things don't go quite as expected. Sometimes these events come as a great surprise, even a shock. They will be painful from time to time. There is the shock of not getting the job which we have set our hopes on. The setback when the grades that we thought we so desperately needed just aren't forthcoming. The heart-crushing moment when a relationship hasn't worked out. The desperate pain when a loved one is suddenly taken from us. As I was preparing this sermon, the news has been on this endless wedding sort of loop that I'm sure you've all been watching. Such life-changing details as the laying of the red carpet outside Westminster Abbey seem to have captured our attention. But just occasionally, from time to time, there would be a wedding-free zone, and we would get news updates from around the world. The news of the hurricanes sweeping across the southern states, as we were praying about just now. They've been quite horrendous, some of the things that have been going on there. I gather 200 people killed in Alabama alone. I was reading a report from one survivor. She said this: "We were in the bathroom holding on to each other, holding on for dear life. If it wasn't for our concrete walls, our home would be gone like the rest of them." And you see, the book of Ruth was written to address these unexpected, these sometimes very painful turns of events. It teaches us that even through the unexpected, often unwanted experiences of this life, God is working out his purposes. As we study this book together over the next 3 weeks, my prayer has been and will continue to be that we all grow in our confidence, in our trust of this God, a God who works behind the scenes, through the details of life, even surprisingly through the pain that we sometimes experience. That's the main point of our talk today. God is working out his purposes, even through the pain of life. And we're going to look at that in two parts. But first, a few more words of introduction. Have a look at verse 1 again. "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons, the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion." Our story takes place in the days of the judges, literally when the judges judged. And you only have to glance across the page to the last bit of the book of Judges. You can see it there. It tells us a little bit of what life was like in those days. Chapter 21, verse 25. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." See, these were dangerous times. There wasn't a king in these days. There was no king to look out for the good of his people. It was everyone for themselves. Not surprising, therefore, that when famine comes, our little family from Bethlehem, well, they decide to take matters into their own hands. And they head out to the land of Moab. That's about 50 miles south from the land of Judah. Now, some commentators want to make this departure from God's land and God's people to the land of Moab, they want to make this out to be a great sin. I don't think that's right. If you think about what's happened in the Bible so far, I mean, think about some of the big characters. We've had Abraham, Abraham, of course, who went straight out to the land of Egypt. We've had Jacob. Jacob did exactly the same, didn't he? He took all his family into the land of Egypt when there was famine. And the Bible doesn't condemn these actions, and I don't think we should as readers of Ruth. I think what we're seeing here is just an average family. They're living in Israel about 1,200 years before Jesus was born. And I think we're seeing this average family to give us a snapshot into what life was like. Life for Mr. and Mrs. Ordinary and their two kids during dangerous, during uncertain days. I call them ordinary because there's really nothing especially notable about any of them. Elimelech was just a man who had his family to worry about. His name means, "My God is King." He is perhaps held out to us as the sort of the faithful Israelite, the man of faith. And he's married to Naomi, whose name means sweet. I mean, this could be any one of us, couldn't it? We have a sweet girl married to a faithful Israelite. They have two sons, and they're trying to solve their economic plight by going abroad. But no sooner have they arrived that the unexpected events start to happen. Things take a turn for the worst. Elimelech dies. Not long later, the sons seem to be marrying local wives. But then soon, both sons die. And suddenly, by verse 5, we read, "So that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband." Well, Naomi, our sort of main character at this point, she's in a right mess, isn't she? She is now a widow. No male member of the family to defend her. Remember, these are dangerous times that we're living in. She's out of God's land, and she's out of contact with God's people. She's lost everything, it would seem. Hardly surprising, therefore, that the author describes her simply, have a look at verse 5 again, as the woman. She's even lost her own name at this point in the story. And so the scene is set. Within 5 verses, we've been introduced to all the main characters, and nearly all of them have died. We don't know quite what the scene is set for, do we? Whatever it might be. I think at the very least, we want to sort of read on and find out what's going to happen. Will there be a happy ending? This poor woman's just had everything taken away from her. Will there be satisfaction? Is there any hope? What's interesting, just to note these first 5 verses, in these first 5 verses, we get a real sort of cluster of names. Many of the characters mentioned, as we've already said, they all die off and they have no relevance in the rest of the book. But we also get this literary feature, this cluster of names, at the end of the book. It's like a set of 2 bookends, a sort of cluster of names bookends. And it sort of focuses, obviously, around the content of the book. When you read through the book of Ruth a few times, it quickly becomes apparent that what happens at the end, particularly in this final cluster of names, is absolutely vital for us understanding the flow of Ruth. It's where we get the main theme. It's also the first point today. God is working out his purposes. Theme of the book of Ruth, God is working out his purposes. Turn with me to the end, chapter 4. We'll cut to the chase. I'm sorry if you've never heard this story before. It is a happy ending. And you'll have to read it through for yourself to see that. We're just going to cut to the last bit. You see, right at the end, Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth, has had a child. Look at 4:16. Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now that puts a very different perspective on our first 5 verses, doesn't it? Suddenly, Mrs. Ordinary, through the most, in many ways, unremarkable series of events, finds herself, by the end of our story, holding her own grandson, who turns out to be, well, the grandfather of King David. Who would have thought that God would be using this very ordinary life to bring into the world the most unordinary of people, Israel's great king, King David? And King David, for people who know their Bibles, King David is held up throughout the whole of the Bible as the number one signpost towards King Jesus. You see, God really is at work in ways that we may never imagine, in ways that we may never expect, working through our lives to bring about exactly the purpose that he wishes. Do you ever have that feeling that you're just not fulfilling your full potential? What can I just say? Be assured, if you're a Christian here today, that God is working out exactly the purposes he wants through your life. He is using all of your potential to bring about the end that he wants from you at the moment. God is working out his purposes. It's very easy for us to look at the events of the world, the episodes of our lives, and somehow sort of separate out God's involvement. But the Bible won't allow us to do that. The Bible requires us to see that the Lord God is at work in all the little details, even in the mess, even in the pain, as we're going to see. Many of you will know our mission partners, Thierry and Antonia. They travel out to Japan with the aim of reaching the Japanese with the gospel. And we interviewed them here at the 4 p.m. A couple of months back. I'm sure many will remember them. Within a few weeks of them arriving, Japan was devastated by earthquakes and tsunamis. Like the country, most of their plans were left in tatters. Many of the expats who worked for large firms were pulled out as soon as possible. But Thierry decided to stay. He decided to pitch in where he could. And apparently, even through this disaster, he has had countless opportunities for sharing the gospel, the very thing he went to Japan to do. He's had opportunities to get alongside people in ways he never would have dreamt. God is working out his purposes. It's all too easy for us, isn't it, just to detach God from the events of our world, from our own experiences. But the God of the Bible, the Christian God, will not allow us to do that. Now, that's not just something that happens through the book of Ruth. This happens throughout the Bible. We've been hearing something of that through the theme of our service today, haven't we? In the Psalms, we see a God who is in control of the weather. He causes the rain, the hail, the snow, the thunder, the wind. Very specifically, we read, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and even in the deeps." In Matthew's gospel, we read of a God who controls the life of even a sparrow. Not a sparrow will fall to the ground unless God allows it. In Ephesians, we meet a God who works all things to the counsel of his will. In Romans, the same truth is focused in on believers, on Christians. For those who love God, all things work together for good. You see, the Bible paints in the detail of a God that is sketched out in Ruth, a God who is working out his purposes. Now, these purposes are often invisible to our eyes. God is at work behind the scenes through what we might call natural events. Consider the fact that it rains. We can say that it rains because there is a tipping point in the precipitation levels. That's true. There is a natural event that causes rain. But it only rains because God wills it to rain, allows it to rain, causes it to rain. When it comes to human beings, the Bible is very clear. Even though God is in control, even though every event works out for his purposes, nevertheless, our decisions, our actions, they still have consequences for which we will be held accountable. Think of our story again. Elimelech, he chose to take his family to Moab. And whether that was a good or a bad decision, as I was arguing at the beginning, I don't think it was a wrong decision. But whether good or bad, he will be accountable for that decision. I guess the best illustration of this truth is found, of course, in the cross. The Bible teaches two facts about the cross. Firstly, that it was planned by God. But secondly, that the men who carried out this crime will be held accountable. It's very interesting, isn't it, how both those things must be true. We get both of those ideas brought together in that key verse in Acts. This Jesus, this is Peter speaking to the Jews in Jerusalem, and he says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified, you killed, killed by your lawless hands. You see, the Bible always affirms both of these truths. They don't sit very easily in our minds, do they? But we have to accept both truths. God works out his purposes in every event in life. First truth. Secondly, we are still totally responsible. We are accountable for the decisions, the actions that we make. See, the God of the Bible is a God who puts everything in its place. The steps that we take, the skills, the abilities that you have, the days that we live, the breath we take. The fact that we are here this Sunday. Yes, you may have accepted an invitation to be here this Sunday. It was your choice. You are accountable for that. God wanted you to be here. Be under no doubt. This is the God that Naomi believed in. A God who is intimately involved with his creation. Look back at Ruth. We see this idea in Ruth all the way through. Have a look in verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. You see who it is who provides food? It is the Lord who provides food. Down in verse 8. It is the Lord who causes Naomi's daughters-in-laws to receive kindness. Verse 9. It is the Lord who gives people rest. Can I just ask, is that the Lord, is that the God that you believe in? Think about who provided your last meal. Is your God the God who will cause your colleagues at work to be kind to you? Is your God a God who will give you the rest that you need? Perhaps physical, perhaps from some anxiety, some worry, perhaps from some pain that you're experiencing. Because that is the God that Ruth teaches us about, a God who is intimately involved, who provides these things. Put your trust, your cares, your concerns, your worries, your anxieties, your life, put your trust in the hands of this God. This is a God who can take even your biggest concern. Naomi considers the death of her husband at this point. The death of her husband and her sons. What does she say about it? Oh, it was a tragedy that my husband had a heart attack. I can't believe the bad luck. Both sons taken by cancer. She doesn't say that at all, does she? Look at verse 13. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. It can come as quite a shock, can't it? It's not accidental loss of life. This is not just a natural event as far as Naomi is concerned. This is nothing less than the hand of God. So let me ask you, the stakes are raised a bit now, aren't they? Is this the God that you believe in? It's all well and good, isn't it, when good things are happening in our life. We know how the book of Ruth ends. There is a happy ending. We can sort of rationalize things at this point. I guess it's okay even in the sort of the humdrum of life, isn't it? When that delivery that we were expecting doesn't turn up, when the traffic jam, like the one I got stuck in on the way here, suddenly appears. But what about when the tragedy happens? What about when the unexpected happens? Can this God be trusted then? You see, Naomi saw the good come in her life. Our friends, Thierry and Antonio, that I was just talking about, they've already experienced some benefit through the earthquake, the tsunami that hit Japan. But what about the tragedy that doesn't have a happy ending? That doesn't have a happy ending that we can see? Well, that's why this little book of Ruth is so very helpful. Because, you see, that's the point of this stage in the story. Naomi doesn't know about the happy ending yet. For her, in chapter 1, life is nothing but excruciating pain. The message of Ruth stays the same. God is working out his purposes. And the particular focus of this first chapter is even through the excruciating pain of life, God is working out his purposes. We see something of that excruciating pain. Look on to verse 20. Naomi returns home. Things haven't got any easier through the journey. As she returns home, she says, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Now, you may remember, as I said at the beginning, Naomi means sweet. She was our ordinary sweet girl. But Mara means bitter. It's the opposite. See, Naomi recognizes that the events in her life have been anything but sweet. She can't even bear the sound of her own name now. The association of tragedy, of pain, every time her name is mentioned. Don't mention my name. Give me the opposite name. Look on to verse 21. She says, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me? The Almighty has brought calamity upon me." Well, I think this comes as a bit of a surprise. The Lord God Almighty bringing calamity upon his people. I think for many, as they meet this God, they want to walk away from him. That may be exactly how you're feeling at the moment. A Christian God that brings calamity on his people. What are you talking about? It's a sort of reaction that says, if God allowed that, if God could have done otherwise but didn't and allowed something to happen, well, I don't want anything to do with that sort of God. Cause that much pain. But it's fascinating, isn't it? That's not Naomi's response. Naomi clings to this God. I mean, she must have asked. How many times must she ask? Why? Why my husband? Why my son? My second son? Why, Lord? Why me? There'll be times when many of us face dark times, perhaps for some now. I remember talking to a senior Christian man some years ago, and he poured out his heart about something that was going on in his life. And then at the end, with tears in his eyes, he looked at me and simply said, "All roads are dark." What do you do? What do you do at that moment? Well, all we could do was pray that God would get him through. And through the tears, Naomi never stopped doubting that God is still in control. It seemed to be the one thing that she could cling on to, his sovereign control over everything, even her calamity. And God gives her the strength that she needs. We see that, don't we? It punctuates our story today. He provides for her. He keeps her. He doesn't let her fall further than she can bear. It's one of the great promises of the Bible that God will never allow his people to suffer more than they can bear. It's wonderfully reassuring, isn't it? And we see that here in the book of Ruth. Look back at verse 6. Even in verse 6, just after the opening introduction, the tragedy, even in verse 6, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food." News of events miraculously reach her ears. Events back in her homeland. That's no small feat in those days for news to travel like that. And suddenly there is just perhaps a glimmer of hope. She's lost everything, but the Lord has visited her people. There is just maybe a fresh start hinted at here. Naomi then spends the next few verses pleading with her daughters-in-law, "Please return to your own family. Stay in Moab. Stay with the people that you know." And finally, after many tears, hugs, more tears, Orpah does exactly what Naomi asks. She stays with her family in Moab. But Ruth won't go. Ruth is absolutely determined to stay by Naomi's side. It's quite remarkable what Ruth says. Have a look at it again, verse 16. They're very famous verses. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Well, that's the most incredible promise that anybody could make. It is quite remarkable. Ruth ties herself inseparably to Naomi. She doesn't just say, "I'm going to go with you. I'm going to help you through." Look at verse 17. She says, "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." She is tying herself to Naomi, not just for Naomi's life, but for the full extent of her life. To stay with Naomi and to even be buried where Naomi was to be buried would, of course, have meant that Ruth was promising to permanently be a member of her family. That means she was closing down all prospects of marrying, apart from perhaps a relative that Naomi might have. That's even more remarkable is that in the verses just before this amazing testimony, verses 11 to 13, we won't go into all of them, Naomi has described her totally hopeless situation. She says, I'm a woman without any hope at all. No chance of getting married again. I'm far too old for that. Not only that, but I've got the hand of the Lord against me. Stay here. You do not want to come with me. There's no hope with me. With Naomi, Ruth could only expect widowhood and childlessness. As one commentator put it brilliantly, Naomi painted a future black, and Ruth took her hand and walked straight into it with her. What would make anybody do that? Why would somebody give up everything in this world and walk with this hopeless woman into blackness? Well, we don't know exactly when Ruth came to faith. It might have been through her first husband some years before. Perhaps this was the moment. Perhaps this was the moment where everything made sense to her. What's clear is that Ruth wants Naomi's God for herself. Look at the end of verse 16 again. "Your people shall be my people, your God, my God." You see, Ruth has seen enough to know that this God, this was the God that she wanted to be tied to. In Moab, Naomi was the only connection to the Lord that Ruth had. And she knew that widowhood, childlessness, they were a relatively small price to pay for a connection with the one, the true, the living God. Ruth knows that this is a God who is at work, even through the pain, the misery, the hopelessness, the black that Naomi's life is. "Your people shall be my people, your God, my God." And so let me ask you again today, do you know this God for yourself, Naomi's God, Ruth's God, a God who can be trusted even through the most excruciating pain? Perhaps you're a visitor with us today. We have lots of visitors who come and join us at the 4 p.m., many who just wander in. What do you make of this God, if this is a God you haven't met before? What do you make of him? He doesn't promise you all the answers, as I was explaining at the beginning. There are some difficult things in the Bible that we have to accept and get our heads around. We'd expect that if this is the true God, wouldn't we? We wouldn't expect to be able to put everything into a little box and say, "Ha ha, there's God." He doesn't give all the answers, but he does promise to bring his people safely through. Safely through the events of life, even the hardship, even the pain, for his good purposes. It's easy to have a very lofty view of God, isn't it? Sitting in the heavens in his executive chair. But God is involved, working out all things for his good. He worked in the life of Naomi, never letting her fall further than she could bear, giving her just the strength that she needed, the companion she needed, to help her through the tough times. He worked in the life of Ruth, bringing her to faith. He honoured that incredible testimony, that decision of hers to follow the woman of God into God's land. He honoured that decision by making her the grandmother to King David, an ancestor to Jesus. We've seen the end of the story of Ruth. We know that there's a happy ending. And this happy ending is available to all who trust in this God. To all like Ruth, who take their eyes off the things of this world and instead put their hope in the one true living God. A God who works out even through the most difficult situations that we experience. Now, that's not just an empty promise. That's not just to say, look, it worked out for them. It'll work out for you. That would be pointless. You see, the happy ending is a sure thing. The happy ending is a sure thing for God's people, not because of blind optimism, but because of what we've seen in the plans of God. The book of Ruth ends, as we've already made very clear, pointing to King David. King David, the best signpost in the whole Bible to King Jesus. His death on the cross for your sin, he made it possible for you too to join this people. You see, he's a God very much involved in the details of life, to the point where he was prepared to even give himself through the person of Jesus Christ to experience hell and death on the cross. Is this the God you will trust in? A God who is working out his purposes, even through the pain of life. That is a God I will commend to you today. We leave our story on a very happy note. Just glance at verse 22 as we finish. You see, Ruth and Naomi, they return to Bethlehem, and they return at the beginning of barley harvest, a new chapter in the lives of two women who have put their trust in God. Join us next week as we carry on in Ruth. Let me close in prayer. Praise you, Heavenly Father, that you have promised to work through all of the details, all of the hardship, even through the pain and the turmoil that we may experience. Father, thank you that you can be trusted through these times. Many of us will find it hard to explain or understand why we go through these things, but help us nevertheless to trust you, a God who brings ultimate good through even the most horrendous of situations. In Jesus' name, amen.